When we look at the reality of the world that we live in, what's our response? Yeah, I met a couple once and they said, you know, we'd decided that we're not going to have children because we don't want to have children born into this world the way that it is. So what's our response? See, we look at something like that, and in our wisdom we think, well, if we just had more laws, if we punished the offenders, if we set people in government that were just, if we did this and if we did that, then we'd fix up the messes. Or would we? Would we simply make prisoners and robots in an effort to try and control hatred, sin, pain? See, there's people who ask, how can God be a good God? How can there even be a God when there's stuff like that happening? And that's a good question. But God's wisdom is different from our wisdom. God's response is different from our response. We will try and fix it by controlling it. But God fixed it by loving it. God fixed it by coming into the midst of it. And that's what the story of Easter is about. It's about a God who loved so much that he said, I'm not going to come with law. I'm not going to come with judgment. Because if God judged, all of us would be judged. God's standard is perfection. Has anyone reached that standard yet? We all know that we've fallen short of that standard of perfection. But the story of this world is about a broken world and a loving God. See, when God made man, he decided to give man free choice. That was a risky thing to do. But who knows, you can only have love when there's choice. Anyone ever tried? You must love me. You must marry me. Anybody found that one to work? Anybody have that happen to them? I had a guy once who told me that I was meant to marry him. It wasn't this fella over here, it was another guy. I was very sure I was not marrying that guy. See, it doesn't work, does it? Love never flourishes when there's control. And God is the ultimate lover. So God as the ultimate lover said, I'm going to make you and I'm going to give you the choice to love and obey or say, no, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. And the Bible tells us that the very first man and woman, God said, listen, it's all for you to enjoy. He made a wonderful place for them. But he gave them a choice. God didn't have to give them a choice. A lot of us have said, why did you put the tree in the garden where they could reach it? See, our answer would be, if the tree's there, put a big brick wall around it. You got people all over the world who think, build a wall, it's the answer to everything. That's our reasoning. We didn't have some swear words in church, did we? But that's not the way God does things. He says, there's the tree. Don't touch it. Don't eat it because it will hurt you. But Adam and Eve thought, yeah, it looks good. Let's give it a go. When they disobey God, they open the door to sin. And with sin came heartache and loneliness and brokenness and pain and disease and destruction and poverty and death. All the things that we saw on the screen all happen in this world because we opened the door to sin. And God said, let's close the door. But he knew that he was the only one who could close it. Because he's the only one without sin. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus, the Son of God, was born as a man. Well, born as a baby and grew to a man. But he was without sin. Why? Because only the sinless can pay for the sinful. If I've got a debt of $10 million to pay, and you've only got $500,000 in the bank, you can't help me, right? But if I have a debt of $10 million, and your resources are unlimited, you can pay my debt. And that's what Jesus did. He came and he lived a sinless life so that he could be the only one that could stand before God and say, I am sinless. And then he did an amazing thing. And this is the story of Easter, where Jesus died on a cross. Now, many people in those days died on crosses. Crucifixion was the standard means of dealing with criminals. So it wasn't the fact that he died on a cross, but it was the fact that when he did, God said, I'm going to put everyone's sin on you so that you can pay their penalty. And that's what Jesus did. He died, and the full judgment against sin fell on Jesus. And that's why Jesus went to hell. But the good news is that the story didn't stop there. Because he was sinless, God said, okay, let's raise you from the dead. And Jesus' resurrection is the hope of all of us, that our sins are paid for. Because the moment we say, I believe, Jesus, that you died for my sin, you didn't need to die for your own, you died for my sin, then Jesus said, well, you have my righteousness, you have my right standing with God. You don't have to be perfect, because I'm perfect. And we can be ones that can be friends of God, friends of one who is totally holy, totally perfect, amazing. He is the creator of the universe. If you know anything about how big this universe is, and you can be the best friend of that God. Why? Through believing in what Jesus did in taking our sin. Because God is a lover. He doesn't want you as a slave. He doesn't want you as a robot. He wants you as a friend. And that is the Easter story. And we're going to watch the next video. You know, the law of sin and death is just as sure as the law of gravity. God said when he made man, that the soul or the person who sins will die. Now, God's a just God. And we spoke a few minutes ago about our wisdom in fixing the world and God's wisdom in fixing the world. See, God had to be totally true to who he is, otherwise he'd be less than God. So as God, he had to be fully just. That means that every wrong must be righted, every sin must be dealt with, every debt must be paid. But the Bible tells us that if the demons of hell or the devil himself had understood what was happening, they would not have crucified Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was God's masterstroke, where he could fully satisfy justice, which requires death. The soul that sins shall die. That's why Jesus had to die. But with justice fully satisfied, God could show mercy. I gave the illustration before about having a debt and somebody else paying that debt. When a debt is paid, it's paid. If you have a huge fine, someone else pays for you. You'd be silly to go and try and pay that fine, right? But many people are still trying to pay their fine to God. Many people are trying to be good enough, trying to do enough right things to pay for their debt of sin. But God says, it's already paid. It's been abundantly paid. It's been paid in full. And what's more, you can't pay for your sin anyway. Some of you are nodding and say, yeah, that's right. So Jesus paid it all for us. And then gives us the choice once again. Do you want to love God or do you want to do it your own way? See, the thing that God wants more than anything is not our obedience, and that shocks a lot of people. What God wants more than anything is relationship. He wants to know you. Because he loves you. And he's big enough to know every person that's on the planet and want every person as his best friend. That's just because God's so big. I don't know about you, but I forget names. Anybody else do that? You meet somebody and it's like, I know I should know you now. What's your name? God's not like that. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. And he loves you. And he wants relationship with you. What we refer to as the Last Supper happened around a table where Jesus sat and he ate a meal with his best friends before he died. And many of you may be familiar with the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And it goes on in that psalm to talk about the fact that God has set a table before us in the midst of our enemies. I don't know about you, but I used to wonder about that. Like, why would you put a table for me in the midst of my enemies? I mean, I'd rather eat somewhere else. But I didn't really understand what that verse was talking about. See, that verse is talking about the Lord's table. It's a table that we come to when we have communion. And it's set in the midst of our enemies. See, what enemies are you dealing with? Loneliness, confusion, hopelessness, despair, pain, rejection, sickness, financial need. What are the enemies you're dealing with? Well, God says, I've set a table for you in the midst of your enemies, because all your enemies I've already conquered. I've already beaten them. And all you have to do in the midst of the enemies is remember what I've done for you. All you have to do is remember that Jesus paid for all your sin. He took away your sickness. He took away hopelessness, anxiety, need. Whatever it is, when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose victorious over everything and all the junk he left behind. And he says, when you come and you have communion, I want you to remember me. See, the sad thing is that most people, when they have communion, they remember themselves. What have I done? Have I been good enough? Did I sin this week? Oh, goodness. How much have I been to church lately? What have I done? But Jesus, when he told us to have communion, he said, do this to remember me. Why? Because when we remember Jesus, we remember what he did, not what we've done. God wants us to remember him. Grace is a word that is so big, it captures all of God's goodness and all that he has done for us. It's God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. That's what grace is. And when we simply say yes to God's grace, an amazing thing happens. The Bible calls it being born again or being born anew. We become a totally new person, totally free of sin and guilt and shame, and God's kid. It's a wonderful thing. And it's something that God gives freely. That's why it's called grace. And it is simply achieved by saying yes. By our choice, saying, God, yes, I accept what Jesus did for me. And I give my life to you. And I receive his life, his righteousness, his goodness, his perfection for me. So we're going to close now, and I'm going to invite you to one of two tables, because we watched a video clip about a table. I'm going to have some people up the front here, and if you want prayer, I'm going to invite you to come to the table up front, and they'd love to pray for you. If you don't want to receive prayer, I'm going to encourage you to go through to the tables in the room next door and have some fellowship with one another, because a table is a wonderful place. It's a place of fellowship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have such a heart for relationship with us, that you ache to know us personally. And Lord, all that we have to do is come. So we thank you. We thank you for everything that Easter means. Jesus, that you not only died for us and for our sin, but you rose again so that we would know that we have been forgiven. You who became sin, paid the just penalty for sin, now alive and a man seated beside God. Lord, thank you. That's incredible. But that's your message of love. So thank you. And Lord, as we go, we speak a blessing over one another, that the incredible joy of Easter will be ours. So thank you for all that you did for us and your love for us. Amen.